Well, good morning. I'm getting old. I had somebody tell me a while back, oh, stop complaining about getting old. But I'm not complaining. It's just a statement of fact. It is a statement of fact. You get old, and if you don't like it, you're going to be in big trouble. You're going to have to learn to lean into this thing because it's not going away. Gravity will eventually win. You need to think about the advantages of age and maturity. Huh? You need to kind of let go of the cult of youth that our world lives in. Everything's farther than it used to be. It's twice as far from my house to the station now, and they've added a hill that I just noticed. The train leaves sooner, but I've given up running after them because they go so much faster than they used to. It seems they're making staircases steeper these days, and have you noticed the small print that they're using lately? I have to squint just to make out the news. Now, it's ridiculous to suggest that someone my age needs glasses. But it's the only way I can find out what's going on without having someone read aloud to me. And that's not much help, because everybody seems to speak in such low tones. Now, times are changing. The material in my clothes, I notice, it shrinks in certain places. Shoelaces are shorter. They're next to impossible to reach. Even the weather is changing. It's getting colder in the winter and hotter in the summer than it used to be. People are changing too. For one thing, they're younger than they used to be when I was their age. And people my own age are so much older than I am. I ran into my old roommate the other night, and he had changed so much he didn't even recognize me. You've put on weight, Bob, I said. Oh, it's just modern food, Bob replied. So much more fattening than it used to be. I got to thinking about poor Bob this morning while I was shaving. Stopped for a moment. I looked at my own reflection in the mirror. You know, they don't use the same glass in mirrors that they used to use. You know, we laugh about it. And, you know, we really should. We need to get it in our heads that age is not an enemy. It certainly is not an enemy for a person whose soul belongs to God. Your soul, incidentally, doesn't age like your body does. And that's why older people will say, I don't feel like I look. You know, I feel younger than I look. Now, when our body gets tired and old and wears out eventually, we say, well, I feel really old, or I feel really bad, or whatever. But, you know, deep in the spirit, in the soul, that doesn't happen. Your soul's going to go on. Many of you know that I injured myself a little while back getting tossed off a horse, and I had to get into an exercise program recently. And it's been very good for me, and I've enjoyed it, and I'm doing more and more of it. And I've discovered that it is it's extremely helpful. I've known it all along, you know, but having to discipline myself because of an injury, it's been the exercise itself has not reversed the effects of aging, but it has made it more bearable. And I noticed about exercise, physical exercise, that there are a couple of different kinds. There's accidental exercise, which is the kind almost everybody does. Accidental exercise is when you have to do something and you just don't consider it exercise. You know, you got to chop wood, or you got to do this or that, or you got to walk around or whatever. And it's accidental. You don't do it on purpose. You do it in order to get something done. You're not thinking about it, but it's good for you. And then there's purposeful exercise, which is what I had to do and still am doing. Many of you do the same thing. We set aside a period of time. We're on purpose, you set aside a time, and there's these weights that I got to, you know, use and stuff, and to build up certain specific muscle groups. You know, they tell you got to do this for these muscle groups. This is purposeful, on purpose kind of exercise. This is the kind people hate. People, when they get the urge to exercise, lie down until it goes away. One guy said that he believes all Americans ought to have motorcycles to get them from their desk to their car. I mean, he just hates the whole idea of any kind of exercise at all. This is what people don't like. It's this purposeful kind of exercise. But you want to know something? You actually exercise your soul, too. Did you know that? Did you know that there is exercise for the soul? We've been talking in these weeks about the soul, about what goes on in the inside, the invisible part of us. And I'm using mind, soul, and heart synonymously. I'm not going to draw distinctions between them for the purposes of these Bible studies. The internal you, the real you. Did you know that there is exercise that happens on that level? That your faith is actually exercised, your soul, as a Christian, I'm talking to Christians who've given their lives to Jesus, your soul is actually exercised. And it's in a very similar way to physical exercise. There's accidental soul exercise. It's the kind of exercise that happens just because you live here, just because you live in this world. There's trial, tribulation, James chapter 1, verse 3. The trying of your faith produces endurance. You can translate directly into exercise. The exercise of your faith, the hassles, the upsets, the failures, the tension, the frustration of living in a fallen world, these are exercise for the soul according to the Word of God. And they're what we might call accidental exercise. They're just part of life as a believer in a fallen world. But then there's also purposeful exercise for the soul. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about the fact that there are things that the Lord has told us to do? He hasn't been legalistic about it, but He has said, these are things that you will do because you love Me and you belong to Me. And they will exercise your soul. They'll exercise your faith so that you have a stronger one. At first, it feels weaker, but then it begins to get stronger as you persist in these exercises. Jesus speaks of the exercise of the soul in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. I'd like you to turn there. Matthew 6, and we'll begin in verse 1, and we'll go down through verse 24. You're so familiar with this that I will not belabor it. But I want us to read through and learn some things about the exercise of our souls as Christians. We must not neglect them. Spiritual couch potatoes, you know. The Lord picks up on some of the disciplines of the Spirit that we can easily call exercise. Now, the background, of course, of this chapter is not specifically exercise. The background is hypocrisy. The Pharisees were the great hypocrites, and in their spiritual exercises, or the practicing of their righteousness, which is the way Jesus puts it in verse 1 of chapter 6 of Matthew, they were doing it solely for worldly reward. The definition of hypocrisy is simply acting. That's just what it means. That's what hypocrisy means. It simply means acting. Acting. And it is a surface spirituality for worldly reward. Remember that. That's what hypocrisy is, very simply. Surface spirituality. It's acting. Surface spirituality for a worldly reward. And that's what was going on with the Pharisees. Judaism was steeped in acting. They knew how to act. They knew how to appear spiritual. And it worked. They did appear spiritual. But they weren't really spiritual. And of course, you know and I know, it's easier to appear to be walking with God than it is to really walk with Him. And they had so externalized their walk with the Lord that their souls had completely atrophied. You understand? If you don't use a muscle, it atrophies. Your soul atrophies. And theirs had. Their religion looked really great on the outside. It was rotting. It was dead on the inside. This is why Jesus takes the Pharisees and Sadducees and leaders to task. There's this great pressure in this world and in the church, great pressure to externalize and to look better than you really are. And so hypocrisy is the background here. And I might tell you, when Jesus goes through, as you know He does, and He says they have their reward in full, He says it three times, when they do these things just for outward things, you need to know that there is a very distinct reward that you do have in the world for acting spiritual. You can get prestige in the world, especially in the world of religion. You can climb the social ladder of the church. You can appear to be quite important and so on. You can gain prestige. You get votes by going to church. Some politicians never went to church till they needed to get more votes. And all of a sudden, they're going to church, and there's TV cameras following them. They want the public to know that they're going to church. And they want the public to think that because of that, they're actually listening to what's going on the inside. Not necessarily true. Maybe true, but it's not necessarily true. You can get prestige. There really is an earthly reward. You can also get money. I don't know if you're aware of it. You should be if you're not. That you can sell religion and you can make a lot of money. People's souls are thirsty. You can sell them sugar water, and you can make a lot of money at it. People have been doing it for thousands of years. There is an earthly reward, but what Jesus is saying is, it's not the right one, it's a temporary one, and that's all they're getting. That's what he says. So the background here is hypocrisy. And what he talks about, as you know, are the three soul disciplines of giving, praying, and fasting. These are what he calls deeds of righteousness. And they can either be done from an internal desire to walk with God, or they can be done from an external desire to appear holy. But if you do them from the internal desire, then the reward is great. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. So let's read together, beginning in verse 1 of Matthew 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness, or doing your deeds of rightness before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. There is a heavenly reward, he says, but you're not getting it. That's what he's saying. Verse 2, when therefore you give or give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. They have this notoriety, this prestige. And people go, what a holy person. And they go, yeah, thanks. That's it. Jesus says, that's it. That's what they wanted. That's what they got. That's all they got. But you, he says, now he speaks to his disciples, his real disciples. But you, when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Great way to put it. Famous phrase. That your alms may be in secret. Now notice, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Giving is very simply this. It is sacrificing something of yours for someone else, notably God. Giving is very simply this, sacrificing something of yours. It's very hard for us to do, but it is an excellent exercise of the soul. It's a wonderful exercise of the soul. But it's hard. It feels like, well, like the song that John and Cher were singing, which I thought was wonderful and goes right along with this. It feels like it's not enough. Lord, what's my little piddling bit here going to do? You know, I'm a kid with a loaf and some fishes, and what am I going to do? You know, it's 5,000 people. But the Lord Jesus didn't say only give when you can give a lot. See, it looks like it's not enough, but when you give, you have to exercise faith. Oh, really? You mean I have to trust that you're going to do something with it even though I think it's not enough? You mean that's exercising my soul? You mean that's like doing curls with a bar? You mean that's actually building up my soul and my faith in you? It feels like you're losing something when you're giving. You know, the most tender nerve in the body is the one that leads to the wallet. It feels like you're losing something when you're giving. It feels like it's costing. Well, it is costing. You know, Jesus said of the widow who gave her last 2 cents, you know, and he said she gave more than everybody. And they looked at him like, how could she possibly do that? Well, she gave all she had. You know, and he looked with genuine admiration at her faith. Isn't that amazing? The Lord Jesus looks at this little old woman and no one else would give a rip about. All the important guys are blowing the horns, walking down the street, looking so holy, this little old lady. And nobody cares about it all. And what's she doing? Something far greater. And the Lord sees on that level, you see. Good for the soul. Good for the soul. It's sacrificing ours for somebody else's giving. Second one is praying. It exercises the soul. And when you pray, not if you pray. Notice he doesn't say if about any of these. It just says when. When you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, the actors. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners and in order to be seen by men. And truly, I'm telling you, they have their reward in full. They're being seen. They're getting the prestige. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. They just rattle off these prayers, and they figure that the more words there are in the prayer, the more often they do it, even though their mind is a million miles away. They rattle this stuff off, you know. They think they're being heard for their many words, he says. You, when you're praying, don't use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. They suppose they'll be heard for their many words. He doesn't say you can't ever repeat a prayer. What he's saying, the key is meaningless. It's just this rote stuff. How much of what you do as a Christian is just rote, memorized deadness? So he says, don't do it that way. Don't be like them. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And then He gives the Apostles' Prayer, which I'm not going to read because you already know it. But let me just simply point out, it is filled with requests. Every phrase in here is a request of God for His glory, that things be done His way, that He'll take care of us, that He'll keep us out of sin, and so on. It's this complete dependence on Him. And it's honest. It's gut level. I think one of the great disservices, and I've said this so many times, but one of the great disservices we have done as a church, as the body of Christ through the years, is to memorize this prayer and then rattle it off without thinking about it. It's the opposite of what He told us to do. What's interesting about prayer is that it is begging God for supply. That's what prayer is. Prayer is begging God for supply. But we don't like begging. We like earning. We do it the old-fashioned way. We earn it. You remember that? It makes us feel better to earn. It makes us feel better to pull our own weight. We hate the idea that we have to pray every day for food. Get a job. Get a job. Well, some people ought to get a job. I'm not saying not to get a job, okay? But you see what we mean by get a job? Do we mean get a job and because then from then on you'll be pulling your own weight? Give me a break. Get a life. Even when you have a job, you still are relying on God. And that's the point of prayer. Prayer is begging for God's supply. Check it out. Every Hebrew and Greek word for the word prayer means to ask for something, and some of them mean to beg shamelessly. Amazing. Now, there's other words for our addressing of God, worship and thanksgiving and praise, but those are different words. They all go together. As we pray and worship God, they all go together. But the words for actual prayer all mean to ask for something, and we're tired of it. We're tired of asking. But you want to know something? It's good for your soul. It's good for your soul to remind yourself that you are dependent, thoroughly, completely, utterly dependent for every beat of your heart and every breath you take. Utterly, completely, totally dependent. That is good to remember. You forget that, your soul starts to atrophy. What's going on in the window over my head? You guys think I'm not looking at you, but I am. Now, what is going on up there? There's a bird trying to come in. If it's not flies, it's birds. Okay, everybody, it's a bird. Let's get back into the Word, shall we? Not a sparrow falls to the ground. Okay. I don't know, what's happened to your prayer life? You get tired of praying? Why is it? This is an axiom with me now. I don't know when I first thought of it, but somewhere along the line, and maybe I got it from somebody else, I don't remember, my mind's given out, but why is it that prayer times degenerate into planning sessions? Why is it that times we set aside and we say, we're going to pray for the ministry, so often a group of people get together to pray, they end up talking most of the time to each other instead of praying? I think it's because it's easier to work and plan than it is to pray. That's what I really believe. I think we would rather plan because it makes us feel like we're doing something. You know, there's tons to do, and He calls us to do tons. But He calls us to pray first because we have to be reminded that He's the one who actually does it. Let me quote John Piper, who's an outstanding pastor and author and theologian. He says this, "The difference between Uncle Sam and Jesus Christ is that Uncle Sam won't enlist you in his service unless you are healthy, and Jesus won't enlist you unless you are sick. Those who are well have no need of a physician. Those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners, said the Lord." Christianity is fundamentally convalescence. So pray without ceasing means keep buzzing the nurse. I love that. Keep buzzing the nurse. Patients do not serve their physicians. They trust them for good prescriptions. The Sermon on the Mount and the Ten Commandments are the doctor's prescribed health regimen, not the employer's job description. Bottom line is, you guys, we would rather work for God because then we'd be able to say we've done it. And that's why he says, no, if you want to exercise your soul, you have to pray. And he says, stay out of these two traps, which is the trap of displaying it and the trap of superstition. Displaying it means, of course, you know, praying so that other people can see you and being sure everybody else thinks you're spiritual. Superstition is the meaningless repetition thing, where you think, doesn't matter what I'm thinking as long as I'm talking. Doesn't matter whether my heart's in it when we're singing, as long as I can just do the words. Doesn't matter, you know, whether my soul is here, as long as my body is here at church on a Sunday morning or whatever. Doesn't matter whether we really appreciate God for the food, we got to say grace. Try skipping grace. You'll think about it the rest of the meal, and it's probably a good idea. Or change it to the end of the meal after you eat, say grace. It's interesting, isn't it, how we easily slip into these traps. He says, don't do that. Don't slip into those traps. It's easier to work than it is to pray. Prayer reminds us that we are not self-sufficient. And here's the third discipline, which is fasting. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do. They neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. I'm telling you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Interesting about fasting. It's giving up something that is legitimately yours. That's what fasting is. There's nothing more legitimate to a human being than food. We know that we are entitled to eat. God created us to eat. And some of us are really good at it. And it's an entitlement in our lives. We tend to think that we should never skip a meal. If we have one hunger pang, one, it's like we're dying. It's like, I'm dying. Gotta get something to eat. You know, I discovered you can actually go for some time, several minutes, with hunger pangs. You can accomplish some amazing things when you're hungry. It's giving up something. It's fasting from something. And normally it is food. When he says fasting, he's talking about the common habit among godly people of skipping a meal from time to time, or a day's worth of meals, or a few days worth of meals, in order to focus on the Lord. That's all that is. No hocus pocus, no rules, no law about it, just very simple. I'm skipping this meal, I'm going to pray. Skipping this meal, going to go for a walk with the Lord, just focus my mind. I'm giving up on myself. I'm giving up something that I know I have a right to, and I'll have it later, but I'm just giving it up for now, putting up with some hunger pangs, making myself realize what? There are more important things in life than my stomach. Is that a good soul exercise? You bet. You bet it's a good soul exercise. He says, so when you do it with no one else knowing. You can fast from a lot of different things. You can say no to yourself in a lot of different ways. Fasting is very simply this, saying no to ourselves. Saying no to ourselves. Denying ourselves, not sin. You don't fast from sin. You ought to already have given that one up. Okay, you don't say, well, I'm fasting from sin for 40 days. No. You gave your life to Jesus. That means you stopped that anyway. You're not fasting from bad stuff. You're fasting from good stuff. It's saying no to yourself. Saying no to yourself. When do we do that? As Americans, when do we ever say no to ourselves? We say, well, I could use one of those, but I don't really want it. I mean, I want it, but I don't have to have it. I mean, I want it, but I'm saying no to myself. And I'm going to use the money on something else. It is saying no to ourselves. That's what fasting is. And the bottom line gut level of fasting, of the giving up of food for a period of time, is simply good soul exercise, because there's so many other areas of our lives that we have to say no to ourselves in. Jesus calls us to. And it's good soul exercise. Good soul exercise to say no to ourselves. We're not used to it. We are forever looking for ways to say yes to ourselves, and you will get no help from our culture. None. Our culture is cramming it down our throats that if you say no to yourself, to anything that you legitimately deserve, I mean, the term deserve means it's entitlement. You see? That term is already there. You say no to yourself, the culture will call you an idiot. The culture will say, what are you doing that for? And you're saying, well, because I believe my Heavenly Father will reward me. And the culture goes, put all your thought and time into making money. That's where the reward is. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there's your heart. Your heart will follow your treasure. It'll follow your investments. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now listen, he says, no one can serve two masters. They're going to either serve the one and love the other, hate the one, or love the other, I'm sorry, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Interesting. Those are pieces of instruction for us. He says three things. Don't invest in this life, invest in heaven, because your heart will follow your investments. Don't invest in earth, invest in heaven. Don't invest in earth, invest in heaven. Don't invest in earth, invest in heaven. And invariably we say, well, I'll invest a little in earth and some in heaven. In fact, I'll invest most in earth and 10% in heaven. Jesus said, don't invest in earth, invest in heaven. Good soul exercise. These are just instructions. Don't let your perspective be blurred by the world, verses 21 to 23. Don't invest in earth, invest in heaven. Secondly, don't let the world blur your perception of reality. That's what he's talking about, the eye and the light and all that. You will not walk straight, I don't care how strong you are, if you don't see well. You can have this massive muscular body, but if you don't see well, you're going to walk into stuff. You're going to trip over everything. And that's what he's saying, is it's better to see well than to be strong all the time. That's what he's getting at, and he's talking spiritual sight. He's saying, hello, heaven is real. Hello, you're going someplace after you die. Why are you spending everything here? Don't let the world tell you that this is all there is. It's what he's getting at. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you can serve God and mammon. It'll kill your soul. You can't serve God and mammon. How do we serve God and mammon? How do we serve God and mammon? Well, we don't serve mammon by, you know, tacking a dollar bill on the wall and then bowing down to it. Does anybody do that? You know? You don't see a bunch of businessmen coming out like after, you know, midday, three times a day. The businessmen come out and they roll out a little mat and they bow three times or seven times toward Wall Street. You don't see them do that. You say, well, that would be worshiping mammon. What is worshiping mammon? How would you define worshiping mammon? It's very simple. In the context of what Jesus is saying here, worshiping mammon is very simply the opposite of worshiping God, and it is this: believing the promises that mammon makes and then living according to them. That's all it is. It's not a matter of how much money you have. It's whether or not you believe that it will really help you. And what he says is, don't believe that. Believe this. God says, trust me, I will help you. Put your faith in me. Pray. Invest in heaven. Say no to yourself. Because this is the truth. Your soul is going to live forever and your body's not. So, he says, if you trust me, you'll believe what I say. And you will invest your life accordingly. If you trust mammon, you will believe what it says. You're not going to bow down to it. You're not going to have worship services for mammon. I mean, nobody in their right mind would do that. But do you believe the lie that mammon comes and says in your ear, this is the way to happiness. This is the way to fulfillment. It is good to be godly, but to be well off in this world is really what is important. And you can tell the difference between truly successful people and the unsuccessful by how much money they have. It's as simple as that. It comes along and it whispers to you and it says, because you don't have much, you're not much. Do you believe that? That's the worship of mammon. It's very simple. It's very simply believing the lie, believing what mammon says, trusting the promise. Mammon comes along and promises you lots of stuff. If you have money, you are something. If you have money, you'll be happy. Money makes the world go round. Remember the old song? If you believe that, that's a lie. And the Lord says very, very simply, you want to think about your soul? Don't believe the lie. It's got nothing to do with how much money you have or don't have. Some people with no money at all are terrible mammon worshipers. And other people with tons of money aren't mammon worshipers at all. They live simply. They give to the work of God. Their account in heaven is what's important to them. Exercise for the soul. Let me note a couple things here. Notice that all of these things involve renouncing self-reliance and affirming confidence in God. This is why they're good for your soul. All of them involve renouncing self-reliance and affirming confidence in God. Notice that none of them is a law. Jesus doesn't say, okay, now all my people who belong to me, you're going to have to fast once a week, and you're going to have to pray three times a day in this direction, like they do in Islam, you know? If he'd have made it a law, everybody would have done it, but what would happen is everybody would do it without their heart being in it. So he didn't make it a law. He said, if you love me, you come and ask me about these things, he says to us. These are not laws. They're not laws in the sense of legalism kind of laws. And he could have easily made them a law. He could have just said simply this. This is how you be a Christian. This is how you be a Christian. You do these works of righteousness. But that's not it at all. See, these are soul exercises. These are not external things. And notice also that these are all abused by hypocrites, but Jesus still says to do them with the right motive. Hypocrites abuse these things all the time, especially the money thing. Hypocrites abuse the money thing all the time. But Jesus doesn't say, well, because the hypocrites do it, I don't want you to do it at all. He says, because the hypocrites do it, don't do it their way. People look at hypocrisy, they get it out of focus sometimes. And some folks will use hypocrisy as a reason not to go to church, which is the greatest hypocrisy in the world. I've decided to have integrity. I'm not going to worship God at all. Now in heaven, is that going to wash? You're going to get there and you're going to say, well, there were so many hypocrites in the church. Therefore, I didn't worship you at all, Lord. And he'd have said, well, there was room for one more. I'm sorry. You should have gone. We have the wrong idea about hypocrisy. Jesus doesn't say that because the hypocrites do these things and take advantage of them and abuse them, and so because there's legalists in the world and because these things are done for show, he doesn't say, therefore, don't do any of this. What he says is, therefore, get right with me, exercise your soul in these ways, but do it secretly because I see you. I see you, he says, and I will reward. Bottom line, two things. Note these, please. Number one, it is the secret life that really counts. My friend, it is the secret life that really counts. It is what happens when no one else sees that really counts. It's what's going on in your life when no one else knows. That's what really matters, and that's what he's getting at here. He mentions it three times, in secret, in secret, in secret. And your Father who sees in secret, and your Father who sees in secret, and your Father who sees in secret. It is the secret life that matters. Jesus made this clear all the way through his teaching. This is why people like to listen to him. Because people who want to be honest, people who've been drawn to Jesus Christ, instinctively, deep inside, they know there's something wrong with just faking it. And they're absolutely right. It is the secret life that matters. And if the secret life is straight with God and growing, then the outer life will show it in a lot of different ways. Don't ever let anybody lie to you about that. And here's the second thing about your soul. It is the reward of heaven that matters. It is the reward of heaven that matters. There is a reward. You know, Jesus could have said about these things, he could have said, well, you should pray because when you pray, the kingdom of God is helped. Well, that's true, and that's a great reason to pray, but that's not the reason Jesus uses. He could have said, you should give, because if you give, it will help to support ministry, and others who cannot afford ministry will have it given to them because you have been generous, and you've given towards ministry, and so on. That's a principle. He could have used that in here. He could have said, give because it's good for other people, because it honors God, and so on. Those are good reasons, but he didn't say that. You know what he said? He said, give and pray and fast, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You. Mammon comes along and says, I will reward you. But Mammon is lying. God says, no, 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 no. You're better off serving me. And God's telling the truth. That's the truth. There is a reward. There is a heaven. There's even reward here on earth. in terms of the soul itself being healthy with God, walking with the Lord, turning away from sin, serving Him, being exercised. It feels better even here on earth, despite the difficulties of being on earth. But in more than that, there is a reward for serving God. You say, well, that sounds kind of mercenary to me. It is not mercenary, or Jesus wouldn't have used it as His logic. It is not mercenary, because He Himself is the reward. You're glorifying Him, and you're experiencing Him forever. There's nothing on earth that can satisfy you. Only the Lord Himself. He says, no, it is worth it. One of the things we've been learning about the soul these last few weeks together is that it is worth it to serve the Lord. You say, well, if I'm serving only because I want a reward, is that a Christian motivation? I don't know one Christian who's serving only for the reward. But don't forget that there is a reward. Don't forget that God is a debtor to no one, that He supports us and we do not support Him. Don't forget that every thought, word, and deed done for His glory pays off in eternity forever. This is the truth. The opposite is the lie. If you worship God, very simply, you will believe what He says, trust His person, and invest in Him. Invest your life, your soul. Exercise your soul. It is the secret life that counts, and it is the reward of heaven that really matters. It is a soul reward. It is not a body reward. It is not an earth reward, but it is very real. Let me close with just some questions. In terms of soul exercise, has the giving dwindled in your heart, in your life? I'm not saying this because the offerings are down. I don't even know what they are. You have to ask Pastor Buff. He knows all about that. I don't know about the offerings, whether they're up or down right now. That's got nothing to do with what I'm saying. I'm talking about your soul. What's the state of your soul with regard to giving? Has it dwindled, become perfunctory? Does it have bitterness about it? Are you angry and frustrated about it? You stop doing it? It could mean that mammon is starting to take some ground in your soul. And man, he is not worth serving. I guarantee it. You say, well, okay, tell me how much to give. I'm not going to do that. The New Testament doesn't do that. I'm not going to do that. You got to go to God with that. I can make a list of rules. Everybody would say, fine, that's good. That makes me feel better. Now I don't have to think about it. But the Lord says, no, I want you to think about it. I want you to pray about it. I want you to wrestle with it. Let me give you a little confession. I have wrestled with this all through my Christian life. I give regularly, but I have wrestled with the amounts and the timing of it all through my life because my income has gone up and down through the years. And life sometimes feels flush, and life sometimes feels very, very much in debt. So don't think you're alone. If you're saying to yourself, Lord, okay, all right, back to business here. I have begun to slack off in my commitment to soul exercise in this particular area of my life. But do deal with it. Don't think you're alone. You're not alone, but deal with it. It's worth it. Exercise your soul. How about the prayer? Prayer life. Okay, how long should I pray? I'm not telling you. Well, should I pray? How often should I pray? I'm not telling you. You got to decide that. The Spirit of God speaks to you. You know full well what He's told you. Go do it. But you know, it's easy for the enemy to kind of get in, take away that victory, take away that time. Has prayer become drudgery? Or is it worse than that, become public? Where you never pray in private. You only pray in public. Once you learn how to pray out loud in a group, which is a very good thing to be able to do, you should. You got to learn that as a Christian. You got to be able to pray with other people. Once you learn it, you go, this is easier than I thought it was. Furthermore, it's easier than spending time alone with God. Has that happened? Soul exercise. And how about the old self-denial thing? When was the last time you looked at something you deserved and said no? When was the last time you said, I'm going to take the money I would have done with that to give myself that, I'm going to give it to missions? Or I'm going to give it to a ministry I know needs it, or a person who needs it, with whom I cannot even get a write-off. Oh! When was the last time we said no to ourselves and said yes to something that was a real investment in heaven? This is spiritual soul exercise, honest and truly. If it becomes externalized, it's legalism, it's dead. But if it's internal, if it's really in your heart, my friend, it pays off big, big time. Big, big time. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. If you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, then all of the soul exercise in the world isn't going to help you. In fact, it's deceptive to you because it makes you think that you're walking with God when you're really not. The very first thing the Lord requires of us, and the only thing, is to simply believe Him. And that means to say to Him, Lord, you're right, I've been wrong, I repent, I believe in you. Take my life, take my soul, fill me with your Spirit. Let me belong to you, let me care more about who you are and what you're doing than I care about myself and my own agenda. That prayer on your lips changes the state of your soul and it changes your destiny. Open your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Slip back here into the prayer room afterwards or come talk to me, one of the pastors. We'd love to talk to you about your walk with the Lord. Father God, thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, that you get below the surface veneer of religion and churchianity and you speak to the real issues of soul exercise. Deliver us from acting. Deliver us, please, Father, from hypocrisy. Don't let us turn away from true faith, Father, and true obedience to you and soul exercise based on the fact that some hypocrites also do these things. Thank you for burrowing down inside and for not letting us rest in our spirits until some of these areas have been exercised well. Thank you for the strength you give to us, Lord, and the hope in our souls for eternity. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.